Habakkuk said, Lord, show me what you're doing. Lord, we agree with Reverend Graham that when all the rest of it crumbles and shatters, you are there. You do not change. You do not move. You do not abdicate. You do not give up. You do not say, this is too big. You're not elected. Thank God. You're not elected to your position. You're going to be in that position long after the lights of this world have faded. And we are so grateful for that. So, Lord, we bring to you this fractured country we're living in. We bring to you this nation that is just absolutely on multiple levels filled with hate and division and discord and violence. And Lord, we just, what can we do but bring these things to you? What can we do but get on our faces, Lord, and pray for our country? We do not want our country to continue on the path that it's going. Lord, I pray that there would be a great move of the Holy Spirit in the United States. I pray that this country would once again get reacquainted with the living God. I pray that there would be repentance. I pray that it would not take, a someday after I've died sort of timeline for people to bend the knee and bow to the Lord of the earth and speak your name as Lord and King. Because they either will hear of their accord or they will then. And then it will be by force. And Lord, that's not what we want. We want people to come to know you now. We want to be catalysts for that happening. Holy Spirit, would you just move across this country? Would you do something unlike we have ever seen? Holy Spirit, we pray that verse from Isaiah into existence. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. We need to see a new thing. So Lord, we just pray for hearts. We pray for the softening of hearts. We pray that it would be as in the days of John the Baptist when he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, we don't want to be harboring anything in our hearts, like Tina said. We don't want to be harboring any bitterness or hatred or unforgiveness. None of that, Lord. Would you heal us and would you help us to intercede on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters in this country, those who don't know you. We are countrymen, but we're not family in the family of God yet with a lot of people in this nation. We pray that you would use us to change lives and hearts. Use us in prayer. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, preaching on some very familiar verses today. In fact, I would wager that quite a few of you have this section of Scripture memorized or chunks of it memorized. Philippians 4. We ended last time with these verses, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then the verses that we're going to be contending with today starts like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Can we pray over that passage as we dive in? Lord, we need to hear your voice. Sometimes with familiar passages, we can just sort of, in one ear, out the other type of thing. Help us to hear the word of the Lord. Help dry bones to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Help us to be clothed in a mantle of humility as we study your word today so that it would sink into our hearts and find good soil and that it would produce a crop 30, 60, or 100-fold. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm speaking about anxiety today, and It's just been an age of anxiety for much longer than just the past year. But I mean, this past year has really brought some new and unique and different anxieties into our lives that that we've had to grapple with and contend with in prayer. I just started listing some of the main anxieties that I think people can struggle with. I listed them first for women and then for men. And of course, women, you'll have to correct me if this stuff is wrong. But I think there are lots of anxieties that women have related to things like, am I safe? Am I putting myself in a bad situation? I remember a year ago or so, there was a college professor that was talking about in class, asking the students, you know, what are the things that you do on a daily basis to make sure that you are, you know, not putting yourself in harm's way, not making foolish decisions. And some of the men sitting in there were just astounded at all of this long list of things that women talked about doing just to make sure, you know, that they were safe. And so that's one thing, I think. I think anxiety comes for women also around this issue of, am I pretty enough? Am I desirable? That can be an anxiety causer in a society like ours, probably in every society throughout history. If you're a mom or a grandmother, there's huge anxiety. Probably number one anxiety is, are my kids safe? Are my kids, not only are my kids safe, but are my kids making good decisions? You know, these can be huge anxiety issues. There are probably lots of others, ladies, that I'm not even, you know, not even touching on. This is not exhaustive. Men, I thought about some of the anxieties men have. And this, of course, doesn't apply to all men, but maybe I'm really just listing my anxieties and pretending they're all men's anxieties. That would be totally normal. I think men have anxiety around things like, am I man enough? Am I able to do the things that men are supposed to do? Hunting, fishing, sports, building, mechanics, being tough, things like that. My sister sent a text to me this past week, which cracked me up. It was from the 13 towns. And I said this in the first service, the looking back section has actually been really good for me this year, because there have been times, you know, if you don't read this paper, they list things from 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, all the way back to 100, 120 years ago, you know. Some of those have been really helpful because they'll say things like, 1946, all the diners in town are able to put salt and pepper back on the table for the first time in 3 years, you know, or whatever. The butter ration is over. Things like this that have helped to put my life right now in perspective. It's been really healthy, actually, sometimes to read this section. I remember one saying, at such and such diner, we are going from not rationing sugar. You can now have more than one teaspoon in your coffee or whatever, something like that. And I'm like, this is a wonderful reminder of where I'm at right now. And it has been a year of doing without a lot of things. Most of those things revolve around social things. But people have dealt with difficulties always. But this is, Tessa circled this and took a picture of it and sent it to Evan and me with like a wow. This is from January 1901. Some of you might have seen this in the paper. It says, while loading logs in Hagley Township near Black Duck, Charles Woodward broke his left arm and started for his house 2 miles away. He had left that morning in hope of shooting some game. On his way home, he spotted a doe, which he shot and loaded onto his good shoulder. He carried the doe home where his broken arm was attended to. Man enough? You know, you look up man in the dictionary and there's Chuck Woodward, I think. You know, and you hear stories from this era. The one that I heard growing up, the tall tale about my, what, great-great-uncle or maybe great-great-great-uncle. You know, I forget how this works exactly, but the end of it is Well, he didn't have any other means of conveyance, so he hoisted up that 500-pound plow and carried it himself. 20 miles uphill both ways, you know. Anyway, the point was, Grand Burger. Is that who it was? Bob, yeah. One of the he-men of yesteryear, you know? And lots of people have stories like that. I was talking to somebody this past week who said my great-grandfather came into the Crookston area back around the turn of the century, had no other way of getting anywhere, so he walked from Crookston to Foston, homesteaded, first built a sod home. That was followed by a log home. And, you know, when he needed certain items that he couldn't get here in the small, you know, village that Foston was at that time, he would walk back to Crookston, you know, carry some iron home or whatever. We live in an age of convenience, friends. What can I say? But I had to get a chuckle. It's Charles Woodward and people like him that give me anxiety, right? Am I man enough? Well, certainly not compared to Charles Woodward. Man, you know, we worry about things sometimes, like, am I strong? Can I protect the people that I love? Can I protect my wife and children? Things like that. Am I a good provider? Does my family have the things they need? How are our finances? I know lots of people everywhere worry about finances, but I think maybe in particular men worry about this. It is our job that's been bred into us forever. It's our job to provide. And if I can't provide, you know, I was looking into 1930s depression era statistics and thinking about in a year like this where so many have lost work or they've had hours cut or they've been laid off or they've been this or that or the other thing. And then all of the kind of nets that there are underneath us now to sort of help with situations like that. You know, the first half of the Great Depression, there was nothing really under people. You sank or swam, and how many millions of people were out of work. And something I remember from high school history, taught by my dad. Had my dad 4 years in junior high and high school. Something I remember from studying the Depression is that there were hundreds of thousands, even a couple million, it said online, of men that left their families because they could not, they just could not sit down at the table day after day after day. There's not enough to eat. We're going to lose our house. They couldn't provide for their kids, and there was nothing they could do about it. And there was no social program. You know, FDR came into office, and they got things like Social Security going and all these different programs that helped people to come out of the Depression. And you'll still go around here to state parks and things and see that this was built by the CCC. And there's that log cabin down on Lake Itasca, you know, built by the CCC. And getting people working, getting people... But there's something unbelievably emasculating for men about not being able to provide. So millions of men left families. They couldn't do the breadline thing every day. They couldn't look at their kids starving. They'd get on trains. They'd traverse the country as traveling hobos or vagrants. That's a terrifying thing for a man, to be unable to provide. There are anxieties everywhere you turn. 2020 was anxiety central. Everywhere you look, there were anxiety triggers. You'll have to forgive me. This will be a bit indulgent, but I listed just a few of my main anxieties, and all of these are kind of dumb anxieties. I realize that some of you deal with anxieties that are very real and very crippling, and we will get to some of the things that Paul says and some of the things that Jesus says help you to not live a lifestyle of anxiousness and worry. That's a strong statement, be anxious for nothing. And my title on this sermon is Be Anxious for Nothing? Be anxious for nothing? That's a tall order. Here are some of my dumb anxieties. Holding up a line. I just about lose it. If I am the one holding up a line. You say, that's dumb. Yeah, I know. I didn't say these had any basis in, like, meaningful, you know. Here's one. Here's one. Backing up a trailer in front of real men. Oh, wow. Andrew has told me many times, got to get you behind the wheel of a semi. And I'm like, no, you don't. You never will. Because I'm not going to drive that thing in front of you, man. While you're standing there going, look at him, everyone. That's how it sounds in my head. If I have to back a trailer up to whatever situation is going on in your life and haul something away, I'm going to jump out and hand you the keys, okay? That's just a guarantee, because I'm not going to do it. Because some of you have had so much practice at this, you just jump in, you're not even looking. Yeah! Real man, you're backing in circles, you know? And here's me like, I'm going to weep. Oh, that is the worst. The worst. How about, here is a, and it goes with this holding up a line thing. One of my great anxieties in life, figure this one out. I need a shrink's help, maybe. Drive-thrus. I hate, there's almost nothing more I hate than a drive-thru. Because you get in there and people are changing their mind and you're trying to order for five people, you know, and they're changing their mind and no, I guess I want this. And I'm like, I already told them. I can't handle a drive-thru. I've had to repent and offer my life back to the Lord numerous times after a drive-thru experience. And the latest one that I can remember was a Wendy's. I never go to Wendy's, but we went to a Wendy's in Miles City, Montana, after we were coming back from Glacier this summer. And I mean, you talk about frazzled. That doesn't even cover it. It doesn't even begin to cover it. And I got done, you know, after I'd, yo, I have to make up your mind, kind of, all this kind of stuff. And I pull up and the order was wrong and I had to go inside, you know, and talk to these people face to face, pulled out my handy mask that I carry for, you know, just such an occasion. I get such strange anxiety from certain things. Self-checkout at Target, awful. Because it's always going to mess up and glitch, and then you have to call somebody over, and 12 people are waiting on you, and you're like, these are, I don't know if anxiety is the right thing to call all of this stuff, because all of these are just, yeah, I get stressed by this stuff. All of this is just, this is silly stuff, right? There are some real anxieties that I have issues with, usually related to health or my kids' health or my kids being sick or whatever. But what I don't want to do is make this some kind of comedy routine, lighthearted. There are people whose lives are crippled completely by anxieties, by things that, you know, and this past year has just, if you were an anxious person, for many people, this has just poured so much gas on those things. And what Paul is talking about here is not the trivial stuff. It's living a lifestyle of worry consistently, day in and day out. And he addresses this and speaks to this. And it's very powerful because, as I've said 100 times, he is speaking to a church that is experiencing persecution from a jail cell. And he has every right in the world to speak about anxiety while he's also reminding this church to live a lifestyle of joy in the Lord, joy in the Lord, joy in the Lord. Bring it back to joy in the Lord. Bring it back to the things that are true and noble and right and honorable and pure and lovely and admirable. Bring it back to these things. We sang It Is Well earlier, you know, and a couple weeks ago we listened to the Odyssey radio drama that is on It Is Well and Horatio Spafford, and I've known the story for decades about him. But it's just so powerful to hear again about the loss that he experienced and first his son dies of illness and as a young boy, and then he loses everything in the Chicago fire, all of his property, and then he loses his four daughters on a trip over to England where they were supposed to be going to, you know, rest and recuperate, and in the midst of that, he writes this song. And I know you know the story, but it is just so powerful to hear words like that written by people in these circumstances. So powerful to read Philippians when you consider Paul in jail, where he says, be anxious for nothing. Can you imagine sitting in a dungeon sitting in a whatever the situation was, chained up, no freedom to go anywhere. You have nothing provided, none of the comforts, quote unquote, of a 21st century jail experience. Nothing is provided to you. You either have the Timothys and the Epaphroditus and the, all of these guys help you out, the Tychicuses, it's hard to say. You either have these guys help you out and provide for your needs, or you die. You just die. You rot away and you die. And in that scenario, he can say, be anxious for nothing. And he can go on to say further in Philippians 4, I have learned the secret of contentment in all things. That's what we're going to deal with next week. We're going to be talking about contentment. And this is a guy speaking from that scenario about contentment. So, I want to actually, before we dive into what I consider the five ways that Paul tells us to deal with anxiety, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about this very issue, because, boy, when I read something like, the Greek word is merimnao, be not troubled with cares. That's what Paul says to the church in Philippi. And I think him saying it to them then and me saying it to you now, there's powerful outside forces that would have us be heavily laden with cares, right? So Jesus addresses worry in the Sermon on the Mount and says something very similar. In fact, in my Bible, the heading is do not worry. Do not, just don't worry. Just stop worrying. And this is Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm just going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll go backwards a little bit. But he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So Jesus speaks about worry. He ends that section by saying the order here for the Christian, for the believer, for the disciple, for the follower of me, for the follower of Jehovah, is that you seek first the kingdom of God and you seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So I want to go back in chapter 6 there to the beginning. Jesus talks about three different things that are going to help free us from worry. And the first one is giving. The first one he touches on is money. He says, in verse 1 of chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The first piece that Jesus touches on here before he gets to this long section about not worrying is freedom from anxiety in a financial realm. Now listen, when it comes to your finances, finances are one of the great things that people worry about day in and day out. Financial stresses and worries. It breaks up marriages. It preys on people's minds. Money, 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 money. How much money do we have? Do we have enough money to do this or that or the other thing? And Jesus is just speaking into this, and he says a couple of things here about money. First of all, don't give when you give. Don't give to be seen. Give in secret. But when I read a passage like this, when I read Jesus on giving sometimes, I think this, where it relates to anxiety and financial freedom from anxiety. You know, later he says in verse 24, he's talking about storing up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And he says at the end of that in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in my mind, what it boils down to is, if I am not consistently, generously giving to the Lord, I will have anxiety where my money is concerned. I will. It's a guarantee. The opposite guarantee from Malachi is, test me in your giving and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. An invitation to test the Lord when it comes to our money. And look, serving money, I'm not interested in doing that, but if a person has no plan about how to give to God on a consistent basis, I think you will end up serving money, at least on some level. Yes? So there has to be, whenever I address money, I end up talking about this. You need to have a plan for how you're going to give. It has to be more than just, oh man, what's on me right now? Shucks. I have three ones. You know, I mean, it's not about amounts. It's about a heart that is submitted to him. 1 Corinthians says, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't say a cheerful giver of large sums. He just says, God loves a cheerful giver. So let's have a plan about giving. And the Holy Spirit will talk to you about what your plan needs to be. You know, people say, well, what's wrong with going along with the Old Testament tithe? Nothing at all. Nothing at all wrong with that, if that's the plan. If 10% is your plan, beautiful. If 90% is your plan, like Rick Warren, beautiful. If some other thing is your plan, beautiful. I can't tell you, you know, I've said this 3-4 times. I can't tell you how much it would warm my heart when Amy Cole would hand me a bag of dimes. Got these together. Use these for the youth. There were not like thousands of dollars worth of dimes in that bag, friends. It was a little bit that she had scraped together from what she didn't really have. That's beautiful. Have a plan to give generously to God, period. What that means for you is between you and the Lord. The second thing he takes on is prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then he also says, when you pray, don't babble on like pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he tells them, pray like this, the Lord's Prayer. And he ends that by saying, interestingly, Tina, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Sounds familiar. So, this is both Jesus and Paul reiterates this in Philippians, right? What's the first thing he says? He says, pray. Pray. This is where I was hanging out for a second 2 weeks ago when I preached and I was saying I felt when I read Psalm 120 verse 1, take your troubles to the Lord, like the Holy Spirit just stopped me right there and said, your complaints, I want to turn them into prayers. I want to take your complaints and turn them into prayers. You are not going to live an anxiety-free life complaining. Complaining is anxiety fuel. So we'll talk more about that in just a minute, but I felt so challenged at the end of 2020 to actually put this into more practice. Was it that I didn't pray in 2020? No, it wasn't that. It's that I wasn't fast enough and consistent enough and fervent enough in prayer. It's that I have such a tendency in my life to whine about things instead of pray about things. And I highly doubt I'm the only one here that struggles with that. So I have tried to get back in this, you know, it says, go in your closet, close the door, you know, and after watching War Room, you know, I literally carved one out here. It's not as cool as the one in the movie, but I've tried to spend a lot more time there. And, you know, God is helping me to complain less. That's not easy for me. Pray when you pray. Thirdly, he says, fasting is another opportunity for you to get out from under a yoke of anxiety, chronic anxiety. Fasting, when you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I guess what I'm driving at is it seems like Jesus, in this passage, is getting at that there should be a plan in place in your life for giving. There should be a plan in place in your life for prayer, and there should be a plan in place in your life for fasting. Yeah? It has been so quiet in here. Two services in a row. Very quiet. I don't like quiet very much. I like watching Billy Graham because he's loud. He shouts a lot when he preaches. He's doing this and he's waving around, and that's the way. It's the way it should be done. This kind of, let us turn to Philippians 4 and read the word. Silently. Don't even think about moving. You know? It's like Ken Davis. If you leave your seat, you will set a bad example. If I stay, I'll set a bad example. You know? You've heard that? Whatever. Jesus talks about three opportunities for the disciple to get out from under anxiety. That's not just what he's talking about. And there are many more discipleship things that we need to be thinking about. We practiced another one earlier when we sang praise to God in song. Like it says in Colossians 3, sing with hymns and songs of praise. Do that. But he says a couple of things about all three of these things. The first of which that stands out to me is it cannot be done for show. When you are doing these things for show, you're getting your reward right now. And the second thing he continues to say is this word, when. When you give, this is not optional for the Christian. When you give, not an option. When you pray, not an option. When you fast, not an option. Why? Why couldn't we cast out this demon, Jesus? Because it only comes out through prayer and fasting. Many footnotes say, and fasting. It only comes out through a different style of prayer accompanied by fasting. These are not optional, friends. You want to live a life of less anxiety? The disciplines that have been put into place, the word of God, which you must get into your life, these things cannot be if. It has to be when. Has to be when. So, let's now turn back to Philippians 4, and let's go through rather briefly the five things that I think Paul says about anxiety and how we can get out from under anxiety. Low battery. It's too bad. Okay. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's three things there. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Prayer, we've touched on. Petition, the word in the Greek for petition here, deesis, through prayer and deesis. That word means entreaty, seeking, and this other word I had to look up, indigence. Indigence is poverty. In other words, the idea is that those that are in extreme poverty, spiritual poverty, that those that are desperate pray differently. They pray with entreaty, with seeking. You know, it's like again out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's that ask, seek, knock thing. The continual asking, continual seeking, continual knocking. It's the widow who goes to the judge and says, "Please give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice." The next day, it's "Give me justice. Give me justice." And the next day, it's "Give me justice." And he just says, "I'm tired of it. She's annoying." I mean, that's basically what he says in the end. She is so annoying. Her persistence is so audacious. I can't handle it anymore. Give her what she wants. Just do it. Now, do I think that God is sitting up there listening to your entreaties and going, "I am getting so irritated"? No, I don't. It was a story to drive home a point. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:7. What? That's a verse many people have in their head. It starts with cast. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It doesn't sound like God saying, I'm so annoyed by these entreaties, by these petitions, that I'm finally going to give in. He invites us, friends. He invites us to cast our anxieties, some translations say. Cast your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. So prayer and petition are the first two. Thanksgiving is the third one. How many times have you experienced true peace in your heart, true freedom from anxiety on the backside of a long session of whining about stuff or slamming somebody or judging somebody or being very harsh with somebody or complaining? Have you ever experienced a great deal of peace on the opposite side of that? Of course not. Not once in your life, because that stuff does not breed freedom from anxiety. It does not breed peace in your heart. You will never get to peace in your soul on the other side of all of that. And I think that's what I really felt convicted about, end of December. You want so many things. Seth, you are worried and caught up with so many things. I hear my name in that passage in Luke 10, not Martha's. I hear my name in there. You are so worried and worked up about so many things. One thing is needed, and guess what? It isn't whining all day. Just one thing. And the presence of Jesus is the one thing. The presence of Jesus, abiding in the presence of Jesus is the one thing. So, I don't know if any of this is hitting home for anybody, but Thanksgiving, when you are on the backside of gratitude, an outpouring of genuine gratitude, you will very likely feel freedom from anxiety. In Colossians, Paul is at it again, telling the church in Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. And be thankful. Do not forget this piece about being grateful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, been so difficult for me this last year in 2020. In all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. God, help us. Help us. Thanksgiving. Paul says, pray about the things that you need and want. Petition God, persistence in prayer. Be persistent, be desperate in prayer. Be grateful to God. Be grateful to God. Fourthly, dwell on righteous things. Dwell on what is pure and lovely and admirable and true. I talked to somebody this past week who said they went to a relative's house and it was Fox News, constant. It was just on. It was just percolating in the background the whole time. And no comment on that. No, I will comment on it later. And there was at some point a declaration like, I just love Trump. Which, again, I don't know that I need to editorialize too much on, except that I feel like the follow-up thing that this person said was, how can we expect to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying with all that as background noise, with all that percolating in our lives? And I heard something in that statement about Philippians 4:8, because Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's exactly right. what this person said, that we can't really get into a sensitivity toward the Spirit of God when that is our constant daily bread, when that other stuff is our constant daily bread, when it's constantly working on our minds. That stuff, I don't care if it's Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, whatever, that stuff does not produce the righteousness of God. It's just not going to in your life. Is it wrong to be informed? Nope. Is it wrong to dwell so constantly on things that are not God and his ways and his will? Yeah, I think at some point well, let's just say it's unhealthy. If we don't want to use the word wrong, it's just unhealthy. Paul here, you know, we have heard the phrase, we must invoke the 25th Amendment, right? You heard that this past week? Invoke the 25th Amendment, impeach the man. Cabinet, we're calling on you, impeach the man. I say to you this morning, invoke Philippians 4:8. We have to invoke that instead. We have to get it into our head that dwelling there, dwelling on what is pure and lovely, admirable, and true has to be a more consistent practice in our life than dwelling on whatever is going on culturally. Conforming to the pattern of the world will lead to a sick mind, sick. Conforming to the pattern of heaven will lead us out of anxiety. And here's the kind of phrase that I've come up with in 2020 that goes along with this. There cannot be a politics horse driving a Jesus cart. That's kind of where I'm at. Again, we fight for justice in political realms. This is where I was challenged in December. That is good. It is good to fight for just laws. It is good to fight for people who love Jesus to be in office. Don't get me wrong here. But I just wonder once in a while, what is the cart in front or is the horse in front? And how is this working? I don't want to fall into... I have seen Christians of both Republican and Democratic persuasion fall into idolatry where politics is concerned. That's not what I want. So I guess that's all I'm trying to say. do we vacuum ourselves? I've had multiple people say that to me over the last year. All that Christians seem to be after, all that evangelical Christians seem to be after is political power. No, we're after morality being in our political system. That's what we want. We want Jesus to be involved in our political system, and there is nothing wrong with that. Let me say that plainly as well. That is a good thing. So we are going to fight for people who are going to protect and further the cause of Jesus in politics and in our laws, which affects how we live in day-to-day society. Anyway, I'm going to move on. Number five, Paul says, surround yourself with people walking toward Jesus. That's how I phrase it anyway. He says it like this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, I have a clock I can see now on the back wall. Can you believe it? Now you're all going to be looking at it. Now I have to take it down. Ron, take it down. No, just kidding. My phone is there, so otherwise I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just preaching till dusk, okay? Preach until dusk. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He says it differently in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, imitate me, Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if you see something in my life, we're dead. We've lost the feet. If you see something in my life that is not Christ-like, don't follow me on those pathways. But where I am walking toward Christ, where I am striving to be a disciple of Christ in the way that I do things, in the way that I live my life, in the way that I spend my money, in the way that I pray with fervency, in the way that I fast regularly, in the way that I attack spiritual problems on my knees in prayer, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he says. In other words, let's surround ourselves, friends, with people that are imitating Christ. Because on the other hand, and I think this is maybe in 1 Corinthians 15, although I would have to check the reference. On the other hand, Paul says, a good company can be corrupted, or good character can be corrupted by bad company, right? Bad company corrupts good character. And this is why it matters if we are percolating on things in our lives that are, you know, not edifying to our walk with the Lord. If we are allowing there to be a constant hum of cultural groupthink underneath, it's just not healthy. So we are concluding here. We are concluding here. You want peace in your soul? Peace that passes human understanding, peace that transcends understanding, as Paul says in Philippians 4, peace that guards your heart and mind, that sets up a barrier between you and the anxieties, the flaming arrows of the enemy. You want that kind of peace that doesn't allow the wolf into the sheep pasture of your thoughts. If you want that kind of peace, there's only really one thing. And we're right back to Luke 10, abiding in the presence of Jesus. Constant, consistent abiding in the presence of Jesus. I bookended this sermon with two videos. I almost never show videos. I've got two today. The one on the front end from Billy Graham it's here to remind us that, like he said, my hope is not in Washington. My hope is not in the United Nations, not in myself, not in my money. My hope is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And at the end here, some of you are probably of a mind that there is no greater preacher that has ever lived than Billy Graham. There are others of a mind that this next guy, this guy that we're going to end with, is very much in contention for that title, although I don't think anybody has to slap labels on people like that. But Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. How's that for a name? No joke. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. And I'm going, why would his parents leave out of bed? And go, I mean, come on. They go together. It's a package deal. You can't just leave out poor old Abednego. Why they named him this, I don't know. These are not Christian or Hebrew names either, but whatever. They're long gone, okay? It's not my life. S.M. Lockridge, one of the great preachers of the past, had a church in San Diego for ages. And you have probably heard this clip that we're going to end with. But it's just, again, it's a reminder, just like Billy Graham's reminder, that there is only one place to put your hope, friends. There's only one person who can raise up dead bones from a valley floor and clothe them again with flesh and make them breathe again. There's only one who can do that. And so I'm going to let good old Shadrach Lockridge end for us. Let's stand as we close. Michelle, would you come up? I feel like we should sing as we end here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in the key of D, if that's okay with you. I never rehearse these things with Michelle. I just throw it at her. Can we just do that? Because that's what we need. You want to live anxiety-free? You got to have the right focus, right? You got to have your focus here. The King of Glory. The King of Glory. Let's sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing it one more time. Turn your eyes. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, help us to turn our eyes on You, fixed, steadfast, on the King of Glory, the gateway of glory. Lord, we know that You are the one who walks beside us, who is our refuge and strength, who is our light and our salvation. We don't need to fear. But we do have trouble with this, Lord. As human beings, we have trouble living free from anxiety, free from worry, free from fear. Would You help us? Lord, just like You say, ask for wisdom in James 1. We ask for wisdom, Lord. We need Your wisdom. We ask for freedom from anxiety. We ask for an ability to be fervent in prayer, petitioning You in heaven, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would You forgive us our debts as we forgive others? Help us. Maybe as we close, we just lift that prayer up together. Would you say it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And say this one with me too, would you? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's my King. Friends, good to see you today. May all of your cornerbacking with trailers go just as you wanted it to. We will see you next time. Have an awesome, awesome week. The ushers are in the back. If you want to put into practice your plan to give, the ushers are in the back waiting for you. And have a good week.